The title of my message today is More Than Meets the Eye, because there is much more than meets the eye to the story of Christmas than we usually see. I've got this picture of an iceberg right here, and many of you know that icebergs are very dangerous, and probably the reason they're the most dangerous is because you can't see much of them. They say that 10% of the mass of an iceberg is above the surface, so that means that 90% of it is below the surface, and you really don't know where that is. And that's kind of like life. As we're going through the ship of life and journeying through life, we can see what's on the surface, but it's really hard for us to see what's really beneath things. God sees everything, and Jesus Christ came to reveal those things to us. So rather than be in the darkness, we would be in the light. I love this picture right here. This is the kind of iceberg that's very, very dangerous, because 10% of it is above the water, but just below the surface of the water, there is real danger if you're not seeing that and you don't avoid it before you get there, because hitting this could end you up being like the Titanic. And so looking beneath the surface and seeing things is very important. And today what I want to do is just take a little bit of time and meditate on and see what's beneath the surface in the Christmas story. What's beneath the surface in Christ coming? Why is it so significant, and why is it so important? Well, John 1:1-3 is a very familiar verse to everyone because it's written so poetically, it's easy to memorize, and we just love hearing it. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made." Christmas is almost here, and it's real easy for us to see Jesus as that little baby that is born and laying in a manger, which is a cute little story, and Him growing up and being that man that walks this earth. But we can be just like the people who are around Him who didn't really recognize who He was. And I love this little picture. We want to be sure to keep Christmas in the right perspective. Here's Santa Claus kneeling down and praying before the manger. Rather than it all being about Santa and about gifts and about making sure we get them and checking off our lists and what are we going to get for Christmas if we're younger? What are we going to give for Christmas if we're older? We need to remember that the Christmas story is not about gifts. And the symbol of Christmas is not the tree. It's become the tree because guess what's under it? The presence. But Christ is not the one who just is there to give us what we want. He's the King of Kings. He's the one that created everything. He is God in the flesh. The Bible tells us in verse 14 of chapter 1 in John, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, the full expression of who God is, who we are, what God wants us to know, became flesh so that we could see what it's like as far as our eyes are to understand the heart of God and to understand how we're supposed to relate to God. Jesus Christ came on this earth. He dwelt among us, God in the flesh, and we beheld His glory or His greatness. Everyone who was around Jesus could see He wasn't an ordinary human being. Everybody who was around Jesus could see that there was a power inside of Him that was different from what was inside of them or inside of us without Christ. And we beheld that glory. We saw it. We understood it when Jesus was on this earth. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a difficult balance for us to have. Most of us lean with grace, or we lean with truth. Most of us are the type of person that we love and we're so compassionate that, you know, we want to help people, but we can't tell them what they really need to hear to be helped. Or else we get the truth, but we don't have a whole lot of compassion and grace. And so we tell people things that don't help, but make them feel condemned and hurt. But God has that perfect balance of grace and truth. He understands that we're weak. He understands that we're of dust. But He also knows the truth that with His Spirit, we can become what he created us to be. We can become a strong man or woman of faith. We can become a fruitful servant in the kingdom of God. We can become what God wants us to be. In him was life. In other words, we're born and we're not connected to God. We're born unaware of God and very aware of this world. Even a young baby knows what he needs in this world. He needs to eat, he needs to be changed, he needs to be held. And he knows how to go about getting it pretty quickly. You raise a ruckus, you get what you want. And we're self-centered from birth. But Jesus Christ was aware of God and God's purpose and hand on his life, God the Father, from the beginning. That's different from us. It's a revelation for us to see that there's something more important outside of us than our needs and what will meet them. But in him was life. There was a union, a perfect union between him and the Father. And that life was the light of men. It's really interesting how many of us heard the gospel many times, but we never understood it. And for most of us, we came to a place where we saw some part of the gospel lived out. And we saw the difference lived out by someone, which allowed us to understand what was said in a different way. But Jesus Christ is the consummate picture of the heart of God that gives light to us. We understand God really loves us. God can forgive where humans couldn't. God can forgive where I can't. God can redeem what seems impossible. God can do all things, and I can see and understand that as I walk with him, there is nothing impossible for God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's an interesting statement we give in verse 5. Christ came and openly showed us what God was like and what was in God's heart. But it's very difficult for human beings to understand it because we all think that everyone thinks like we do. We all think that everyone feels like we do. And it's hard for us to understand how God could be so different. It's hard for us to comprehend that. And so here's the problem that happens in the world. God says this is good and this is evil. Following ourselves, the world, and the Bible tells us really we're captives of Satan who has us blinded. We think that what he offers and what the world offers can fulfill us without God. And we chase after it, but God says, no, that's evil. A lot of times we have a big, big problem understanding the difference between good and evil biblically. Because we think this way, and God thinks this way. And we look horizontally and we judge what's good and evil by the things that are done and the things that are said and the effects we see from them. And there are a lot of people who think that what they're doing is good because they don't see harm from it. And many of us grew up in families where we were raised to do what in the world seems very good. And some of us took a harder road and didn't get the same kind of training. And we did things that we knew were evil, but we just didn't care about it. And so some of us have done some pretty bad things. And human beings judge themselves by what they've done. If I've used people, if I've abused people, if I've lied to people, if I've cheated people, if I can't be counted on, if I betray my friends, if I'm full of greed, and so I'm manipulating people to get what I want, well, that's bad. If I'm honest, if I'm trustworthy, if I'm generous, if I'm kind, that's good. But those are all actions. And what God created us for was to have a relationship with him as his children, in his family, in his kingdom. And he's still the king. And anything that causes us to rebel against God and say, I don't need you, I don't want to listen to you, I'm not part of your kingdom because I have my own vision for my own kingdom. And I'm going to go about getting it. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. I can figure this out. And so I separate myself from God. And if people separate themselves from God and do what's bad, then we say, oh man, That's evil. But if they separate themselves from God and they do what's good, now they're respectable citizens, but they've still betrayed the God who created them. That's why David says, against you and you only have I sinned. We would look and say, oh no, man, are you kidding me? You murdered somebody. You committed adultery. You've done all these things right here. These are bad things. This is why you're not connected with God. He would say, no, you chose to walk away from me and break the connection between me and you. That's why you did that. If you were smarter, you would have done this and everyone would have liked you, respected you, wanted to hire you, wanted to get you on their team, but you'd still be separated from me, and that's evil. Because anything that breaks the plan that God has of having you in his family or works to undermine that in others is evil in the Bible. And so, good and evil. God tells us good is being connected with him. Evil is being disconnected or separated from him. How you live that out, it may depend a little bit on the degree of punishment you get, but you're both in the same place, separated from God. God tells us what's right and what's wrong. God tells us what's smart and what's dumb. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom and foolishness. God tells us what's brave and what's weak. And we have the choice. And the Bible is very clear that there are different paths. One of those paths leads to destruction, and one of those paths leads to life. And we have to choose it. The problem is that we've got an enemy who's Satan. We've got an enemy that's the world. And unbeknownst to us, we've got a lot of people who are evil in God's sight, who we would call good friends, who are not leading us towards God, but they're leading us away. And they're telling us we can live our lives without Christ and we can be fine. And it's very difficult for many people to even see the difference in the paths before them. They don't see the path. They see the broad path where everyone goes. They can't see the narrow path that leads to life. And so what happens as sin becomes normalized, and when you read through the Bible, you see that progression of cultures being destroyed. And by destroyed, what I mean is the connection they have with God evaporating to the place where they become the hostile, open enemies of God. It happens in an individual. It happens in a culture. And it starts with normalizing sin. It's when we look and we say, no, God says this is good and this is evil, but we say what God says is evil and what we say is good. And we see that in our culture today. We see many, many things that many of us sitting in this room when we grew up would be horrified that are glorified. We see things that are being promoted, and our children are surrounded with things that they are being told that we would have shuddered to think that we would be involved in or someone would coerce us into, and yet it's becoming a daily thing when they look at TikTok or they look at Twitter. They're finding someone who's telling them, live this lifestyle. Do these things. What God says is right is wrong. What everyone else around you says is right, that's the path to true happiness. What God says is a smart thing to do, that's stupid. Why in the world would you deny yourself the pleasures of the moment? Everyone else is. What God says about purity, those things are ridiculous. No one does that. What's dumb in God's eyes, we think is smart. What's brave to God, which is standing for the truth, people look at and say, no, that's weak. You just use religion as a crutch because you can't make it through life on your own. Stand up and seize life yourself. To be strong and to be brave is to step out there on your own and take what you need rather than to follow what God says. I want you to think about where we are in a country, because as we normalize sin, it has an effect on how we think. And it affects even the church and God's people. And it's easy to be in the flow of the mindset of everyone around you. It's easy to kind of fade back and compromise and to say, well, you know what? We don't really have to stand and we don't have to live the way God wants us to because that's outdated. That's old. I don't have to obey exactly what God says because, you know, we're under grace. You know, and so we can live. We're not going to go to hell if we make a mistake. Well, that's true. But we're not going to have the life that God wants when we disobey him either. We're not going to be the light that God wants us to be when we're really not connected to God, but when we're in opposition of what he says. And in our country, we've gone from calling evil good to calling good evil. And that is the step that brings the judgment of God, is that when you stop saying that what God says is right, this is wrong, this is right. God's not really in touch with our culture. He's not in touch with today. No one would want to live the way God wants them to. Here's how we should live. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Just be kind, gentle, and good while you do it. Try to be honest. But you don't need to be connected with God. You don't need to be submitted to God. We've gone from that to calling people who say, whoa, whoa, whoa. God says that we shouldn't live this way. We need to live connected to God and doing what God wants us to. We've gotten to the place now where that person cannot be tolerated. That person's the instigator. That person's the hater. That person's the divider. That person needs to be removed from society. I think we call it canceled. That person needs to be canceled and removed. That voice needs to be silenced. We can talk about God, but don't talk about Christ. Have you ever noticed how much people talk about God, but don't mention the word Christ? Because there's salvation in no other name. And people don't mind if you're religious. They don't mind if you talk about love and peace and joy. But when you talk about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, that's offensive to someone who doesn't want to accept the values of the kingdom and doesn't want to live that way. And many people say, well, man, I wish I was in biblical times. I wish I could see some of the things that they saw in the New Testament. I wish we could see the miracles happening that Paul and Peter and John said. Hey, welcome to biblical times. Biblical times involved being in a culture that was hostile to the values of what you lived for. It was hostile to your relationship with Christ. It did not want to be held accountable to what God was doing. And you know why God worked so powerfully? Because he had to support the people who were trying to live in the midst of that hostile way. He had to be able to give weight to his word. But when the word is already clouded because the salt has lost its savor and the light has a bushel over it, there's really no need for God to intervene and to work. And that is a lot of what's happened in America. And that's why it's so important and why it's so exciting for me to look out here and see people who want to see their neighbors, their coworkers, and their family members come to Christ. They appreciate and value what God has done in their life. They understand the peace and the joy and the faith and the difference God has made in their life. And they want to share that with other people. And God is working and doing some tremendous things around us. We are seeing lives transformed. The greatest miracle of all. You remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said, you will do greater miracles than I did. You know, he healed people. They got up, walked away, and many of them went to hell. Many of them got up. He healed 10 lepers and only one came back to say thanks. And yet, with the power of the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years later, we are still seeing marriages healed. We are still seeing lives turned around. We are still seeing hope given to people in hopeless situations. And we're seeing God working miracles to pick people up and to make their lives worthwhile. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some translations say, did not understand it. And if we think about the people around us, it is difficult for us sometimes to share the gospel because they don't understand why we would value what we value. Why would we put ourselves at risk, make ourselves vulnerable, put ourselves in a place where we would not get ahead in the world simply because we want to honor and please Christ? Why would we jeopardize things that we could have? It's hard for them to understand because they don't see how God loved them first, so they don't understand why we love him back. This word is also, in some of your translations, translated overcome. And part of the reason why is because this is an example of translations where the Greek word, it has more meaning to it than any of our English words, so you can't substitute it across. Because it's kind of like if I'm in a debate with you or if I'm in a conversation with you and you can't understand what I'm saying, it's really hard for me to overcome the negative or the false precepts that you have in your mind. If I can get across to you so you can understand what I'm trying to say, you can change your mind. But if I can't communicate where you comprehend it and you can't understand it, I can't overcome the darkness in your life. And so some of these translations will translate that same word comprehend as overcome. Some of them will comprehend it as overpower. The light shined in the darkness, but it can't overpower the mindset of the world. Not without a choice to listen. Not with a hard heart. Some of your translations say extinguish. In other words, the darkness cannot overcome the truth and it cannot extinguish the truth, but it still rejects the truth. It goes on in verse 10 and said, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. Isn't that an interesting thing? That God came in the flesh, the creator of the universe, came and clothed himself in a way that would not be frightening to human beings. He took the being that filled the universe and put it into the body of a baby. And he came in such a non-threatening way that he was so vulnerable that it was really difficult for anybody. I'll bet it was difficult for Mary to hold Jesus and to think, this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the creator of the universe. This baby made me. Now let me go change his diapers. It's hard to see what's behind the surface. But God tells us what it is. And his life verified that because he is the only person predicted in scriptures that walked around doing miracle after miracle that validated he was different. But the world did not know or understand who he is. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Now it's talking about the world in general. It's not talking about those believers who come out. Many are called but few are chosen. The opportunity for salvation comes to everyone. But the choice has to be made to leave my kingdom, to let go of all of my desires and control of my life and submit myself to God as my king and let him reign in my heart and lead my life. I serve him. That's a big, big choice. To let go of control and to serve God. And the world, the Bible tells us, is never going to receive Christ because it is not going to give up its desire, just like Adam and Eve, to be God themselves. I want to rule my own life. I want to be my own God. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want the authority of a king over me. I'm the captain of my ship. I'm my own king. I'll make my own decisions. If I need enough help, I'll ask some help from God, but I'm not giving up control. They would not receive him as who he was. They receive him as the baby. They receive him as a man if he does miracles. But they won't receive him as Christ. So the question is will you walk with Christ? Will you let him lead you through life? Or will you separate yourself from God and go your own way? This is what the Bible calls evil. This is what the Bible calls treacherous. This is what the Bible calls wicked. And yes, some of us live that out in different lives and different ways. But that's the core. Whether we're enemies or whether we're friends of God. In Isaiah 9:2, he tells us this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. When we stop and think about, we sit here 2,000 years later with the full recorded wisdom of God in our hands, accessible to us at any time to see what God thinks, how God feels, how God wants to work in our lives. It's available to us. Not just that, but the Holy Spirit makes it come alive and opens our minds and reveals to us God speaking these things, not 2,000 or 4,000 years ago, but to us in our circumstances today. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You know, that's probably a verse that we should think about and realize how frightening that is. We don't live in death. I mean, we're actually living in death, the Bible says, but to us, it's the shadow of death. Because we're not born with a spiritual connection to God. We have a physical and an emotional being we're in touch with. We're empty on the spiritual. So it's easy for us to think, I'm alive. I've got life. Things are going good. Opportunities are opening. My life is going great. When God would say, no, 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 you're dead. You're walking down the path to destruction. You don't even see it. You've got the shadow of death there. There are warnings that come, but you know what? We always push those away. Those circumstances are bad, but we'll be able to get some help. We'll be able to turn things around. We don't want to realize that many times we're walking in the judgment of God as a warning so that we won't have the final judgment falling on our heads. For in God, all the fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's Colossians 1, 19 through 20. So in that little baby, behind the scenes, you know, so much of the time we judge a book by its cover. We don't see what's behind things. But when we look behind that cradle and that baby, what we see is God stepping down in a way that we can see and comprehend, saying this, you're separated from me. You don't think like I do. You don't feel like I do. You don't want what I want. But I will forgive you for walking away, and my arms are open. Come and follow me. And I will make you an important part of the kingdom. I'll make you a fisher of men. Not only will I bring you in the kingdom, but I am going to change and make you into the type of person that other people are thirsty for what you have. Other people want to see what you see. Other people want to have the relationship with me that you have. Other people want to have the blessings inside of real peace, real rest, real joy, faith and hope that only I can give. And all of that only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. The rest of it is self-help. It's encouragement for our egos. It's encouragement for us to move forward and to go on. But only Christ connects us to God and gives us the power to have a new life. And that happens through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:21 continues and says, this includes you who were once far away from God. You know the problem with most people? They don't see they're away from God. They don't think they're that bad. They know they've made some mistakes. Sometimes they know they've done some horrible things. But basically, they think they're a pretty good person. And they really think that they don't deserve the punishment of being eternally separated from God because they don't realize they are separated from God. Their concept of life does not include the Holy Spirit of God leading them through life. You were enemies. That's an interesting statement. Most of us do not feel like when we live our lives in a way that proclaims to the world, you don't need God. Here's where you find satisfaction. Be great at sports. Here's where you find satisfaction. Have a good family. Here's where you find satisfaction. Be somebody in the corporate world that people respect. Here's where you find satisfaction. Be somebody who's popular with the group. And we don't realize that when we're telling people there's a way to find fullness in life without Christ, we're the enemies of what God is trying to communicate. Separated from Him by our evil thoughts and our actions. And that doesn't mean we sit around thinking about murdering somebody or committing adultery. What that means is we sit around thinking about life without God, thinking about life that glorifies us, not glorifying God, thinking about life in a way that gets us what we want rather than thinking about how can we serve others and help them to find the blessings of God so they want Him. It's a self-centered life rather than a Christ-centered life. And it includes all of us. And Christ came to change the way we think, to let us see the glory and the greatness of God so that we would let that light shine on our hearts and be free from ourselves. Colossians 1:22 says this, yet now He has reconciled you. He's brought you back together with God. He's reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence. Now you have life. Now you are connected with God. And you're holy. You're set apart from Him. That's what kingdom people are. They're servants of God. Their lives are set apart to serve God. And you're blameless. It doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you don't do the wrong things. It doesn't mean that you're so smart and you're so strong that you always do what's right. But what it means is you're God's child, and so He doesn't hold you to blame and accountable for everything that you've done. He helps you grow to mature to be who He created you to be. Holy and blameless as you stand before Him. Think about that. Standing before God, knowing that God is pleased with you and working with you even though you're not perfect, without a single fault. In God's eyes, He sees us like we see our children. He sees who they can be, and He's trying to help mold us that way. He doesn't see everything and every flaw that needs to be changed. And that's really the message of Christmas. That's who's in that cradle. And just like it's difficult for the world to look at Christmas and understand what the good news that Christ is bringing is, it's easy for us to not really stop and think and realize the significance of what God is saying in the birth of Christ. It should captivate our minds. It should bring us to rejoice. And during this Christmas season, you want to stop and think about it. Here's the admonition that Paul gives us in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is Christ Jesus' attitude. It's the reason He came, and it's how He was when He was born. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That is so unlike us. It is so unlike us. We want to be elevated. We want a position. We want to be in charge. We want to be able to be in control. We want to be respected. We want power. We want control. And yet Jesus had it. But He didn't think it was something to be envied, to have power and control. He looked at it as something to be shared and to be given away to help people become what they needed to be. And so He emptied Himself. He made Himself a servant, and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You realize what that's saying? It's saying to us that Christ came to open our eyes to see what real life is, and that we need to turn to Him, and we need to humble ourselves before God, submit ourselves before God to the point of death. Death of anything that we want that's not in line with His will. Surrendering all of our life to Him. Well, I want you just to close your eyes and just to think for a minute. And I just want you to listen to what God is saying to you. And what's interesting about it is that God's truth is true to everyone. And yet he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit individually. And whatever God is saying to you, I want you to respond the way God is pulling on your heart. You know, last week we had somebody who came up to me after service and said, you know, at the end of that service, I wanted to come down, but I didn't see anybody else coming. And I didn't see a clear path down. It's one of the reasons we wanted to make a clear path. But we're after consistent following of Christ, not events. But sometimes when God speaks, we want you to be free to do what he's telling you. Don't resist God. If God is calling you right now just to pray right where you're seated, do it. If he's calling you to do something else, do it. Humble yourself before God. Surrender your life to him. Receive what Christ came to bring. Let him cleanse your heart and bring peace and joy to you. So I'm going to give you just a minute to commune with God on your own. Lord, many of us will get up from here and we'll go to a restaurant. And it's so easy for us to not see the waitress or the waiter because they're there serving us. We're the important ones at the table. And there's someone who will be in our lives for a few moments giving us what we need and they'll be gone. It's so easy for us to see someone like that as just an insignificant little part of our lives and not a human being that you created. Thank you that that's not how you see us. When we think about how great you are and how vast your creation, and we sometimes sit at the table without thinking about the heart of a waitress. Compared to a waitress, we're nothing. And yet you cared enough about us that you left the glory of heaven and you sent Jesus Christ to be born, to live among us, to step down and take on the form of a human being, to show us the road to salvation, to die on the cross for our sins, and to unite us to you. Thank you, God. There is no one like you. There is no one that would love something as insignificant as we are compared to you. And yet that's who you are. So God, we thank you. And we surrender our lives to you. We are grateful for your forgiveness. And we are joyous in the salvation that has been bought for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we stand to rejoice with you and to sing your praises. And we pray our hearts will be captured with awe at who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.